Good to see you. Thank you, Brother Thomas. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. So appreciate you being back on Sunday night. We don't have to beg you to come back. We don't have to cajole you to come back. We don't have to guilt you to come back. You come back because you want to hear the Word, and Lord willing, that's what we're going to give you here tonight is the Word. Philippians chapter 1. I think this has an obvious answer, but I'm going to ask it anyway because of how it gets us to thinking, hopefully. But does God use bad to accomplish good? Have you ever had God use bad in your life to accomplish good in your life? Let me see your hand. Okay, all over the place. You know, if you were to think of examples from history or even from the Scripture, you can think of them easily. Joseph. Joseph actually said, "You meant this for evil, but God meant this for good." What about Israel and Egypt? Did God take something bad there and make good come out of it, make glory come to His name? How about the cross? How much worse do you get than that? God in the flesh, the greatest man who ever lived, the God-man, the one who never did anything wrong, nailed to a cross, dying. Did God make good come out of that? Absolutely. Think about the early martyrs. The suffering that they went through for the name of Jesus Christ, and how many came to Christ because of their witness. You know, you can look at history and see this as well. I believe that God allowed good to come out of the Civil War, or the war between the states. One of the boys is studying the Civil War in history at school, and I told him to go in and tell his teacher, "I'm enjoying studying the War of Northern Aggression." That would throw her for a loop, and she said, "I know what perspective you're coming from, but I think good came from that." First of all, slavery was ended. But then out of that came the United States of America, a united country to help win World War I and World War II. So God caused good to come out of that. How about the Holocaust? The horrors of the Holocaust, but what did the Holocaust bring forth? Very shortly after that, it was one of the driving forces behind the Jews being able to have their own homeland, returning back to the land. How about prison? Does God cause good to come out of someone being in prison? No, wait a minute. That's a little too far. Somebody did something to put themselves there. Well, yes, sometimes not. I can think of two instances where good came out of prison. Think of Charles Colson. He ended up in prison, and then he ended up doing the prison ministry after that. And from his time in prison, that's where he met Christ, and it was the real deal. It wasn't a prison conversion where he got out of it and then dropped it. It was the real deal. Till the day he died, he proclaimed Christ. But there's another instance where someone was in prison, and God used it for great good and great glory. It's the Apostle Paul. And that's what we're looking at here tonight in this passage. We had looked at this one Wednesday night. We're not necessarily preaching through the book. I'm just picking some sections out at different times. But we were looking at this on Wednesday night, and we talked about the theme of the book is rejoicing in all things. Even the bad circumstances. Now, there are some people, if you were to turn certain stations on the TV or on the radio, there are some people who teach that God wants our lives to be blessed, healthy, wealthy, and pictures of awesomeness. Everyday Friday. By the way, I have a problem with the title of that book I was telling Casey today. Why not Everyday Sunday? I like Sunday. But those who do that ignore the reality of the Bible and ignore the reality of history. That it's sometimes in the bad that God gets the most glory. It's sometimes in the hardship, sometimes in the trial that the gospel is advanced the most. To have that mentality ignores the book of Philippians, a book on rejoicing written by a man in a very hard circumstance. That healthy and wealthy perspective misses the glory that God gets from taking bad in our lives and turning it to His glory. So let's look here in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 12. Read through verse 26. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not, or I don't know. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Tonight we're going to look at this thought of good for bad. Good for bad. Let's seek the Lord's help now as we do that. Father, it seems we say it every time we come to explain the Word and to preach the Word, but it's true every time. I need your help. Spirit of God, I need your help. I need you to fill me. I ask that you would do that. I yield to you. Lord, you know how we've switched gears several times here, but this is where we're at. And I ask that Jesus Christ would be glorified. The gospel would be advanced in our lives. Lord, I yield myself to you. I ask that you would speak to me through your word, even as I preach, that you would do the same for my brothers and sisters. Lord, we want you to receive glory at the end of this, and we believe you'll do it because you answer the prayers of your saints. You promise to give us the help that we need. You promise to give the Spirit's help when we need Him. I believe that you'll do that now. So we ask that you would fill and enable, fill the hearers, enable them to obey, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's dive right in here. If you were to break this down and look at this, there's a principle I see at the very beginning that we have to let control what we do. And this principle is this: our goal in all things is blank. Answer that question for yourself. Your goal in everything you do is what? Now, for the typical American, or maybe even the typical person in the world without Christ, it might go something like this: our goal in all things is happiness. Are there people who live that way? If you were to go down to the University of Georgia on Thursday night, actually if you were to go to downtown, not to the university, because the university campus is about empty because everyone's downtown, you see people who are looking for happiness in all the wrong ways and in all the wrong places. Some people, their goal in all things is happiness. Some people, their goal in all things is comfort. That is really one of the things that I think that American Christians, that we struggle with as much as anything. We want comfort. Where has our recklessness for the gospel of Jesus Christ gone? Where is our willingness to step out of our comfort zone and to go tackle something big enough to where the only way it could be accomplished is if God does it? Where has that gone? And we have to be careful that we don't let our goal in all things ultimately be our comfort. The goal for some people in all things is peace. And that is a worthy thing. Jesus Christ came to bring peace, and it should be something that we should seek, and we should seek it from Him. But I think that you know, as well as I know, that our goal in all things is to glorify God. And that's Paul's goal here. And I think one of the things that he's telling us is we have to realize that a primary way that we glorify God is by advancing the gospel. The fact that Jesus was died, that He buried, and that He rose again, and that He came to save us, but not just us, also the world. So we go into the world and we tell the world about this, advancing the truth about Jesus Christ. We know that Paul lived for the glory of God, but living for the glory of God will be intricately tied to the fact that we are advancing the gospel. Listen, if we are not advancing the gospel, we are not glorifying God to the full extent. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bring forth much fruit. And so Paul is here, and he's telling us that he's always trying to find a way to make Christ known in every circumstance. Look at verse 12, if you will. Philippians 1, verse 12. But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He's saying, I want you to know that this circumstance has really advanced the gospel. What circumstance? The fact that I'm in prison. The fact that I'm in prison right now has actually worked out to where it's advancing the gospel. Really? The gospel being advanced from prison, in the hardness of prison, waiting to possibly be beheaded, the gospel is advanced. Why do you think Paul wanted them to know that the gospel wasn't standing still? I think he wanted them to know that the work of God is bigger than one man or woman. And that even when it looks bad, God isn't limited. Sometimes we think that everything depends on us, but we forget how big God is. And we forget that for 2,000 years He's been carrying on the mission of the church. Now that doesn't mean that we don't get in tune with it and we don't serve Him with all of our heart. We have to realize that sometimes when things slow down for us, that God is still working. Paul wanted them to know that even in this bad situation, God was still at work. Now there was two ways that he tells us this was happening. He says specifically that because of his imprisonment, two things happen. The first thing is in verse 13. He says, it's fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. So the first way that the gospel was being advanced, even while Paul was in prison, was the whole imperial guard knew about Jesus Christ now. This word palace here is actually a word that was used to describe this elite force, the Praetorian Guard, this elite force who protected the emperor. We can surmise from this that Paul is probably in Rome. The Praetorian Guard, this word specifically refers to them, the Praetorian Guard was a group of about 9,000 elite soldiers in Rome. Now, what happened, we're guessing at this, but what we think happened here was that Paul might have been under house arrest. We see that in Acts, that happened a time or two. And if he was in house arrest, what they would do a lot of times is they would let him be there, but they would have a guard chained to him. This Roman guard chained to Paul. If that was the case, can you imagine how that went for every guard who came through there? They're sitting there for a few hours and it's quiet. Paul's writing. The guard looks at Paul. So what are you in for? I'm glad you asked. There's this man named Jesus, and I'm in here because of him. Jesus, who is he? Gives new meaning to a captive audience, doesn't it? I bet no soldier left without hearing the gospel. So that as these soldiers, if they were truly chained to Paul, and I'm not stating that dogmatically, but we know they would have been there guarding them, that as they rotated through, off their shifts, everyone would hear about Jesus. The gospel was being advanced, and Paul is saying that in the palace, the whole palace, these guards were going and they were telling other people what they had heard about Jesus, and it had spread to other people in the palaces, and it had spread to all other places. How often, think about this in our circumstance, how often do we find ourselves trying to escape a situation instead of stopping to take stock and saying, hey, I can't control this, so what does God have for me to do here? How am I to bring God glory in the middle of this? I believe it was Bob Jones Sr. who would say this often. It didn't originate with him. It originated in the 1500s. But he would say, bloom where you're planted. Now, that assumes that the situation is beyond your control. If you're in a sorry situation, there's nothing wrong, if we're using this bloom where you're planted analogy, there's nothing wrong with asking for better soil. There's nothing wrong with asking for a change of conditions. But don't miss the fact that God can help you thrive and bring glory to Him in every single situation that He allows. In Paul's case here, everyone who hears about the imprisonment knows the reason. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. They know the reason he is there is for Jesus, not just for serving him. One of the commentaries I read said this about the original. It says that the original hints at his relationship with Christ. I am in chains with Christ. And so the question would come up, why would you suffer for him? Who is this Jesus? Why would you suffer for him? You know, one of the things that we don't realize a lot of times is that people don't ask about Christ in our lives a lot of times when things are going well for us. It's in the middle of the heartache and in the middle of the hardship where they see what grounds us and they see what's holding us up that they say, "What? How are you able to do this? What is behind this?" That's what Paul was doing here in prison. It wasn't, woe is me, y'all got to feel bad for me, I'm in prison, somebody get me out. Where's the team? Where's SEAL Team 6 from the Jewish church that's going to come in and rescue me from this place? Come on, let's get on the ball here. Have you sent my lawyer over yet? Because it was bringing glory to God no matter the circumstance. The other thing that was happening here, it wasn't just that the whole guard and the whole palace was finding out about Christ. Paul says the other thing is that other Christians were encouraged to boldness. Look at verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. But why do you think this is? Other Christians encouraged to boldness when we see a believer suffering. You know, it's happened all throughout history. As Tyndale fought to get the Bible in English and stood up against all the forces of England, it encouraged other people to do the same. He wasn't the last person to translate the Bible after that, if you noticed. Luther, as he stood against Rome, encouraged other people to find faith, to see that salvation was by faith alone and not by any works, and to declare it. Even today, you have Pastor Saeed's wife. He's one of the pastors that's in jail in Iran right now. And his wife is going around and she's telling about the physical state that he's in. He's being abused. He's physically sick. And we look at that and we say, what am I scared of? Really? And as we hear those things, as we consider those things, it is something that encourages us to boldness because we look at our circumstances and we realize, I really don't have it that bad. That's one of the things that was happening here. Circumstances change, but one thing must remain constant for us as the children of God. This question, how does God get glory out of this, and am I here to advance the gospel in some way? If God would begin to put that mentality in our minds, to sink it deep in our hearts, how do I glorify God in this situation, and how is the gospel advanced through this? We could see some great things happen. But by nature of our society, and we're blessed to live in a free society where there's a lot of comfort and those type things, a lot of times our question is, okay, how do I get out of this discomfort? How do I get comfortable? I, I fall into this. When do I get to get home and get in my pajama pants and my t-shirt and just lounge on the couch? Anyone feel that way? How can someone possibly have this heart and attitude in the middle of such hardship? Well, hang on, the answer's coming. We'll look at that in a moment. Paul continues here. He's talking about the fact that there are people who are much more bold now to speak the gospel because he is in prison and because he is speaking the gospel in prison. But this creates an interesting situation because he says not everyone who is preaching the gospel now is necessarily doing it the right way and with the right motives. If you were to break this passage down, the next thing that I see here is that everyone doesn't serve God with pure motives. Look at verses 15 through 18. Some indeed preach Christ. He says people have gotten bold, they're preaching Christ, and some preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now, I want to be careful here. We are not going to in any way excuse false teaching or bad doctrine. But let's let the Bible speak for itself. Let's pick up the attitude of Paul here. Have you ever met a Christian that you disagree with? Maybe they went to church, and maybe they even worked in that church, but they lived differently. Different standards. Maybe there were even some things about Christianity or the Bible that they saw differently than you, but they believed in the gospel, and they even shared it. We're talking the true gospel here, not anything that involved works, but the true gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember I had a coworker that I worked with who was decidedly more charismatic than I. This was a very sweet lady. She was a believer. She loved God. She was a little interesting. There was the office that we worked in, we had some unsavory type people come in, and I remember her going around after particularly unsavory people would come in with holy water or holy oil or something and anointing everything that they had touched. That's different, okay? I wouldn't advocate doing that. This is also the lady who told me that the Holy Spirit is female. But you know what? She was always working people to get people to her church. And from all that I can tell, it was a gospel preaching church. She was always working to tell people about Jesus there in the office when they would come through. She was actually much more bold about it than I was. And I had to get to the point. I'd look at all those idiosyncrasies and some of the false teaching she had bought into, but I'd see her love of the gospel, and I had to get to the point to where I rejoiced because Christ was being preached. That is hard for us to do as independent fundamental Baptists sometimes. It really is. It gets hard. Even harder when someone uses the name of Christ for personal gain. You know all the TV preachers with the million-dollar homes? Jet-setting all over the place? There was one man in the 80s, and I don't believe this man was a gospel preacher. He might have been. There was one man in the 80s around the time of the Jim and Tammy Faye Baker crisis. He would have people send money in to him. He said, if you send your money in with your prayer request, I personally will pray for it. And 2020, this made an impression on me as a young man. I was probably 10 at the time. I remember seeing this. 2020 went and investigated his ministry and found out he had these yachts and these planes and these nice houses. So they went to the ministry and they saw people taking the money out of the envelopes and just throwing the envelopes away with a prayer request in them. A big dumpster full of prayer requests. And they confronted him with it, and he got on TV, and he said, I want y'all to know I wept over every one of those. I laid on the whole pile, and I wept on them. I wept so much I got ink poisoning on my face and had to have surgery and all this type of stuff. It's hard when you see stuff like that to rejoice whatsoever. But I know of people who have been truly saved listening to some of those preachers. God can strike straight with a crooked stick. I'm not going to excuse their sin. I'm not going to use the name. We don't have this story nailed down for sure. I was asking the pastor about it. But there is an elected official that we know of who we believe was saved watching TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network. And there's all kinds of bad stuff on there. But this guy got saved. What's happening here? With Paul, maybe there were preachers there. And when Paul came to Rome, now it was against his will, but when Paul came to Rome, he stole the limelight a little bit. They didn't care for it too much. But Paul was still preaching Jesus. Maybe some of the people who didn't like Paul were saying bad things about him, but they were still preaching Jesus. They were messed up with their attitude, but they were still preaching Jesus. And you know what Paul said? Paul said, this makes me happy. Look at verse 18. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense, whether they're faking, or whether in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Let's make sure that we stand strong and firm for the truth as we know it. Well, let's also look to see if the gospel is being preached in other groups. We might do it different. They might have some wrong things that they're thinking. We might be right entirely down the line, but where Christ is preached, let's truly rejoice that Christ is preached. I think of D. James Kennedy. There are some things that I would disagree with D. James Kennedy. But when he was here, that was a gospel preaching man. I rejoice. Now, Paul does something interesting here. Look at verse 18. He says this, I rejoice, twice. He says, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. He says, I do rejoice right now that that's happening. And then he says, I will rejoice. And then it goes immediately down to verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Now, there are several ways that you could look at this. You could say that he is rejoicing that Christ is being preached then, and that he will rejoice in the future when Christ is preached. I kind of think, looking at the context here, that this might be a better way to say it, that he's saying it this way. Christ, he says, I rejoice, I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice, for I know. Take the period out, for I know, because if you see that word for, it means because. Because means that he's relating back to what he just talked about. He says, I will rejoice because, or I will rejoice for. And why is it that he will rejoice? He says, I will rejoice for because that he knows in the middle of this situation, his salvation is coming. One way or the other, his salvation is coming. And not only is his salvation coming, he's going to get more of Jesus or more of the help of Jesus. Look at verse 19. Because I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, salvation in this sense, I believe, is likely physical. Paul is already saved. He's born again. His eternity is sewn up. I believe it's a physical salvation here, and we see this as it plays out. If he's released, he is saved from prison. It's a physical salvation. But if he dies, he's saved from prison. Either way, he will be delivered or he will have this salvation from prison. And he's also saying that whatever the result is, he gets more of Jesus. This was important to Paul. And this is where he kind of switches back to his mentality about every circumstance that he was in. Our number one goal is to glorify God. And then Paul tells us in these next few verses that we'll look at as we close out. Paul tells us in these next few verses, he says, we live for Christ. Look at verses 18 through 26. Follow the thought all the way through. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. We'll stop right there for now. What is this attitude that he has? This isn't a que sera, sera attitude. Are you familiar with that term, que sera, sera? Doris Day made the phrase popular with a song that she sang, I will spare you singing it here in the pulpit. But que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. That's not Paul's mentality here. It's not whatever will be, will be. I'm just along for the ride. No, it was wherever I am, he will be glorified. Wherever I live, it is for Christ. He's saying if I die, I rejoice. I'm with Jesus. If I live, fine, I rejoice. I'm making Jesus known to other people. He is telling us that his life literally revolves around Christ. His goal is this: dead or alive, he wants Christ to be honored. Look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. He says, I don't want to be ashamed in any circumstance. Ashamed of Christ, ashamed of my actions, and nothing that I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. His number one goal in life was for Christ to be magnified in his body. If dying brought more glory to God, bring on death. If living brings more glory to God, bring on life. Now, the thing we have to understand about living is if we're alive, our life has to be Christ. It does no good for us to live and for our life to not revolve around Christ. It does no good for us to live and Christ to not live his life through us. Why are we left here? We're left here to glorify him. We're left here to point people to him. And what's happening here in verses 22 through 26, he's torn. He sees Jesus, or he sees seeing Jesus as a very real possibility. What does he want? He wants to live this life or leave this life having only lived for the next. Can I ask you a question? If you have the choice right here tonight, at this moment, heaven or Jesus, stay here or go, what would your answer be? And why? If your answer is, I want to stay here, let me ask you very straightforwardly, why? Paul's answer was, I want to stay here so that I can live for Christ more. I remember, I've told this before, but I remember as a teenager not wanting Jesus to come back. I wanted to get married. Lord, can you hang off a little while? Just wait till I get married. And I get married. Could you hang on a little while till I get kids? Now, some of you young people know exactly what I'm talking about because you feel that way now. And some of you older people remember feeling that way too. There are some things that I want to do in this life. There are some things that I want to enjoy. Some of these girls over here are laughing. They know exactly what I mean. But for us to be here the purpose for it should be to live as Christ. Is this attitude, is this mentality meant just for the apostles? In other words, was Paul a super spiritual Christian and the to live is Christ idea, is that just for him and those other super spiritual people, maybe some preachers? Or is that for every believer? It should be for every believer. How about this, students? If I pass, fine. If I fail, fine. If I get going down this road and God has me change careers, fine. As long as Christ is honored in my body. Is that your heart? Is that your mindset? How about this, young people, middle-aged people, older people? If I end up serving in an unknown place and dying, fine. I get to be with Jesus. If I end up living and serving in an unknown place and I don't die, fine. I get to tell people about Jesus. For me to live is Christ. For me to live means I get more of Him. I get to be closer to Him. I get to do more for Him. And if God chooses in our service for Him for us to die, that means I get to be with Him. What do we have to lose either way? Wealth? Will we make choices that could affect our comfort? Will we make choices that might affect our future earnings? Absolutely. What do we have to live if we have a to live as Christ mentality? What do we have to lose if we have a to live as Christ mentality? The esteem of the world? Is that what we have to lose? Even in the church, we have become so success-driven that this mentality is hard. Can I ask you a question? Would the world see Paul as a success? Would the world of Paul's time look at him and say, there is a success right there, chained to that Roman guard, about to have his head lopped off. Paul, would you write a book for us? 10 Steps to Great Leadership. We've just got to know it. That's what the world was flocking to Paul's feet, right? Absolutely not. Paul was not a success in anyone's eyes. But did Paul care? No. Young people, if you take up the to live is Christ mentality, if you take up the to live is Christ heart, be prepared, even from good Christian family members, to get the lines of, why are you throwing your life away? Why are you doing that? Why can't you just be somewhere safe? Why can't you just live somewhere near us so that we can play with the grandkids? Oh, it will happen. From somewhere, somehow. Older people, will your friends see it as a success when you go Caleb with a reckless abandon? Or will they say, oh, you should be taking your ease? How can this life, this to live as Christ life, or how this to live as Christ type life be our goal? What is it that drives people to live this way? What is it that will drive you to live that way? I'll tell you what it is that causes that. It's one word. It's called faith. Faith is the understanding that the future is the permanent and the now is the temporary. We know that because we see that's how all the people who are mentioned in Hebrews 11, that's how they operated. All of them didn't put the stock in the now. They didn't put the success in what happened now. They didn't put success as far as comfort now. It was all in the future. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to look at one verse quickly. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the patriarchs at this point. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, don't miss this, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Their mentality wasn't, I'm putting down roots here. Their mentality is, I'm putting down roots in heaven. I'm just passing through right now. Part of faith is the awareness that we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth, willing to live for an unseen home instead of a comfortable now. And that's how Paul was able to say in prison, to live as Christ, because it's not about now. It's about magnifying Him and glorifying Him so that in the future, He gets everything that He's due. He receives all the glory that He's due. Let's close with this question. What do you really live for? Maybe the better question is, who do you really live for? Is it to honor Christ? Is it for the honor of Christ? Is it to live for the one who bought you, the one who redeemed you? Is it to live for the eternal? I think this is why Paul was able to rejoice no matter what happened. He says it so many times through the book. I think this is why it was. Is because he had that eternal perspective. Not the comfortable now, but the future, the eternal. If that isn't our mindset, this is what will happen. You will always struggle with joy in hard circumstances. Because the circumstances will control not your relationship with Christ and not the eternal. You'll always be looking to right now saying, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. Why is my life so horrible? Instead of realizing my life is horrible because this is a sin-cursed world, and sometimes it's horrible because I serve Jesus. But hey, this isn't going to be long. We're going to live this to the glory of God now. I can have joy in the middle of it because God's going to make it work. God can advance the gospel even in this. Don't be a Christian who's controlled by your circumstances. Make Christ your life. Gain the faith perspective. And if you don't have that now, if Christ isn't your life, if you can't say to live as Christ, if you don't have that faith perspective, if you find yourself entangled with the world and saying, yeah, you know, where is a little bit of this reckless abandon of the men and women of faith who live for the eternal and not the now? You know what you do? You ask God to give it to you. Ask God to clear it out, to take all those things off, and to focus you in on the main thing, to live is Christ. If you don't mind, heads bowed, eyes closed. We can never really get to the point where we live for the eternal until we know what the eternal is all about and why we even have hope of the eternal. We have hope of the eternal because of the gospel. Because God, Jesus, stepped into this world to rescue men and women from the eternal hell. He took the sins of mankind and He offers to forgive anyone who will turn to Him in faith. You've not done that. Let's get it settled. We'll take the Scripture, we'll show you. God doesn't make it complicated. You can have confidence in that area. Believers, if you look here and you look at this passage, it might be that it just stirred me up about living for the eternal, but if God spoke to you about your life being one that says to live is Christ, and that I'm here for Christ, your Savior has spoken to you through the Word, respond to Him. You can do it there in your seat. Do it up here. If you'd like for one of us to pray with you, we'd be glad to do that. Father, thank You for the preaching of Your Word. To live is Christ. Lord, would You make that the heart cry of every person here, starting with myself. I pray that in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.